The New Testament reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of the proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews ask for signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to abolish things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. In contrast, God is why you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of God.
Now is when everybody's gonna sing, not the other minute ago. Okay, so we're gonna do the Beatitudes to the tune of Blowing in the Wind. And it's really very beautiful. So this is the New Testament, the gospel lesson sung today. Whose heart Blessed are you who strive to bring peace. You are truly sons in God's sight. Blessed are you who are mocked and oppressed in strife. The world operates on certain well-understood axioms, like every man for himself, or every woman for herself, or if you don't take care of number one, nobody's gonna. And then there's nice guys finish last. And the seldom quoted but quite widely understood, do unto others before they do it unto you. It's not hard to become cynical in a world, in this world, to start out trying to nurture the fruits of the Spirit that Paul outlines in Galatians: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these, Paul says, there is no law. Except, of course, the law of the jungle, where such qualities are easily trounced underfoot and ridiculed as naive. Against this backdrop of harsh worldly values, Jesus offers a vision of another possibility, another way to live. He lays it out in that early portion of Matthew's gospel, that section we know as the Sermon on the Mount, which Matthew describes as the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus walks onto the stage of history and calls his first disciples. And then we hear that he went about the countryside of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming good news, curing the sick, healing diseases. And the word spread about him like wildfire, because he gave God's people hope. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he told them, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, he said, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We call them the Beatitudes. They have comforted the grieving, inspired the discouraged, given hope
in generations of Christians ever since they were first spoken by Jesus on that mountainside that Matthew describes as Jesus' church. That afternoon, when the poor in spirit and the mourning and the meek and the hungry and the thirsty and those who hungered and thirsted for justice and righteousness gathered there and laid out their blankets and sat down on the ground with Jesus, and they brought their kids and sat there in the grass as Jesus spoke. The old Greek word for these beatitudes was makarion, but Jerome, in his translation of the Bible, used the Latin word beatus to translate the blessings that Jesus voiced, and so they have been called beatitudes ever since. The beatitudes, the blessings. Some modern versions translated the word blessed as happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But happiness has nothing to do with this. One well-known television preacher even renamed the Beatitudes in the title of one of his books, The Be Happy Attitudes, he called them. No. Theologian Eugene Boring and Fred Craddock, both New Testament scholars, set the record straight when they wrote that the Beatitudes are not practical advice for successful living, but prophetic declarations made on the conviction of the coming and already present kingdom of God among us. They point us to a way of living today rooted in a time yet to come, an expectation that not everyone may share, a future initiated by God, whose dimensions and promises are not yet measurable, except as faith deferred. In Matthew's and in Jesus' world, the Beatitudes were not just sweet whispers in the ear offered to the down in spirit, but performative declarations of a prophetic message and prophetic expectations on its way, the promise itself acting as a down payment of what is to come. Galilee, in Jesus' day, and especially in the later community of Matthew in Antioch, was composed of the marginalized, Jews living under Rome's thumb, who found the emperor's Pax Romana not yet very peaceful for them. They longed instead for the peaceful reign of God's empire, not Caesar's. They were people who rejected the violence and retaliation that dominated their society, and who embraced instead active, nonviolent resistance. They were people who found compassion so lacking in their world that they became determined to create a community of compassion. And they were people who had no wealth, no social standing or status, who looked at wealth not as something attainable for themselves. They were Christians on the margin, and it was to such as these that Matthew took the words of Jesus and edited them into a gospel of hope and a message of prophetic expectation. Today, I think that is what the church is called to be, an alternative community of hope, where the world's materialistic, self-absorbed, egocentric values are laid aside in favor of something better and closer to God. Between two worlds. Listen to Jesus' words again in that context as a call to create a community with a different vision of what it is to live close to God, not led by the world's values, but led by the values of the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, Jesus says, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Do you hear the subversive message? It's the reversal of what the world believes and certainly what it rewards. The world says, blessed are the strong in spirit, not the meek, because we all know that only the strong survive. Blessed are those who laugh and are entertained, not those who mourn. The world tells us that those who laugh have pleasure right here, right now. Blessed are the self-assertive, the world says, not the meek, for those who throw their weight around get the first place in line. Blessed are the ones who wield deadly force, the ones who retaliate, the world says, not the peacemakers, for those who kill get their way. We don't like hearing this because it pulls back the curtain on the wizard. It lays bare the ambiguity we feel when we leave the door of the church on Sunday morning and go back into the fray, where we have to use our elbows to get ahead. Caught between two worlds. Not everybody can sign on to the values of this community that Jesus describes. Jesus' values are, after all, not the world's values. The preacher gets up and decries the cruelty of prisoners being held in various troubled places around the world, and the injustice of holding people without counsel or identification, and three or four people in the congregation get up and walk out. The gay and lesbian group meets in the parlor for prayer and sharing of personal journeys, and somebody over in the corner at the coffee hour says, shame. The shelter upstairs in a church I served goes begging for volunteers to sleep overnight and monitor the 10 men who have come in from the bitter cold on these bitter cold nights. And somebody says, can't they get a job and pay for a place to live like everybody else? Not everybody is comfortable in a community that is built around the values of the kingdom of God. And yet, that's the kind of community to which we in the church are called. I shall never forget the discussion one night in a previous congregation in which people were discussing what we ought to do with the offering received at the annual Thanksgiving interfaith service. We were deciding in favor of a drop-in center that gave out money and goods to the poor. Somehow the discussion got around to whether the poor who received the money were genuinely poor or fraudulently poor. An interesting distinction. Some of these folks take money from the church and buy cigarettes and booze, one businessman said. I call that fraudulence, and I'm not going to support fraudulent poor. At the corner of the table, a priest who worked with the poor of that community and who knew a little bit more about poverty on a firsthand basis than the businessman said, "Well, that's probably right, Ed, but genuinely poor or fraudulently poor, those folks are still poor. And none of us would willingly choose to live as they do, begging for everything we get." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Sometimes you have to stand at the edge of life to see what is happening in the margins. And that is what Jesus calls the church to do. That is where we are to stand. We are to march to a different drummer, to create a different kind of community than the world would create, to see before us a different vision of the future as we move toward that commonwealth of God, making a time yet to be, not yet arrived, when God promises to us and to all the world, and God's promises to us and to all the world are fulfilled. We believe that God is true to God's promises and that in Jesus Christ we have a model we can barely live up to, but that inspires us nonetheless in how we may live a life closer to God and to one another. Called to be a servant people and living witnesses in a world that is coming into being ever so slowly. We are yeast in the dough. We are people on the margin, a community that marches to a different drummer, one that believes in a hope yet to be fulfilled, that sometimes is in our midst because we believe that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will seek God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. A blessed community are we, until every blessed one of us is at last blessed indeed.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.